It's been a week since the regular Wednesday.
Thousands are joining a nonstop religious revival that started nearly 2 weeks ago at Asbury University. And since then,
one student told CBN News he prays this revival will encourage
churches. Asbury is now in its sixth night as hundreds of people have come from near and far.
This is revival. It is in
the presence of God.
We're excited to bring you a special series of This is Asbury. In February 2023, the Asbury University community, along with tens of thousands of people from around the world, experienced something special in Wilmore, Kentucky, what many are calling a revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a move of God that is still shaping a generation of students and rewriting the story in so many lives.
Even though it's almost midnight, this auditorium is still packed with people.
Last 2 evenings, we've estimated well over 3,000 people that are here to worship the Lord.
God moved among this generation in a powerful way that we have yet to fully understand.
Our deep desire is to see a life-transforming renewal of our younger generations to faithfully serve the difficult and dark places in the world and to be light.
Lives were changed, and the effects of the outpouring continue today, more than 1 year later.
Maybe we were the candle, and now we're just passing that flame. They know this is a gift that they have received. We are going to charge them with, okay, now you take this.
In this special series of our podcast, Asbury University's Vice President of Student Life, Reverend Dr. Sarah Baldwin, will share behind-the-scenes stories from the faculty, staff, and students at Asbury and how they witnessed firsthand God changing the lives of countless people from our own community and far beyond, and what has happened since those remarkable 16 days in Hughes Auditorium.
The world needs this kind of love. Your mom and dad need this kind of love. The teammates on your team, Wilmore, Kentucky, Lexington, Kentucky, the United States needs this kind of love. Revive us by your love.
Welcome to This is Asbury.
Were you prepared for this?
No, there's no playbook for what's happening here.
Welcome back, Sarah. We are recording episode 4 of our special Outpouring podcast series. Thanks for doing these.
What a joy it's been. And I have received so much amazing feedback from people who have been really moved by these conversations and how God was at work in those days and how God is still at work. So I'm really excited about this episode.
This episode holds a special place in my heart because you talk a lot about the media response and how that was all handled, and some days was handled more smoothly than others. But as listeners will hear, there were some really, really wise people who were very discerning and just praying a lot about each of the steps as it related to the response from the media and from the people and just all the logistical pieces that were happening. It really was quite a feat.
God gave us all so much grace and wisdom, discernment, and mutuality in decision-making during those days. It's truly amazing. In episode 4, we're going to hear from the executive leadership team of the university and also from the press team, a bit from the logistics team, just everything about leadership and decisions behind the scenes.
Well, that sounds great. We will kick it off with Vice President of Enrollment and Marketing, Jennifer McCord.
I believe God is doing something massive in media and that he's redeeming back not only media, but social media. And I keep saying he's redeeming the scroll. For those 16 days, the scroll was him. And what a glorious thing for people to get to scroll, but to see Gen Z worshiping authentically the one true God.
So my name is Mark Whitworth. In context of the university, I'm a 1984 graduate. I'm second generation Asbury. And so my roots to Asbury University run deep. It is a pure joy and privilege to serve here. I lead a team that manages the intercollegiate athletics program here. I remember Zach Meerkreeps coming up to me and saying, "Hey, brother, this is really unique." And I really don't know how to describe it. He said, "But this campus needs you and others on the cabinet to lead well right now." And he said, "So go boldly." And that was kind of a charge to me of, okay, here we go. And so I immediately walked over to one student in particular and just said, "Hey, what's going on?" And that student said to me, "I'm really not sure what's happening. For the first time in my life, I really feel like I want to know God. I was so struck by those words. And so that really was kind of the cornerstone of the outpouring for me personally. And how sweet of the Lord to indicate to me immediately when I entered Hughes how he got my attention about what was going on.
Do you begin to think, oh, okay, this something is really distinctive happening, or did that take a while for it to come?
Honestly, for me, I got that sense early on. My instinct, because I guess of my generation, my instinct was, let's hold this gently and let's not compare it to anything else that's happened on this campus years prior. My heart was telling me, don't even try to label it. Don't even try to draft off of our revival history, if you can call it that. Let's just trust and continue to grant access to students who are hungry and that are seeking the Lord. That was what my gut was telling me, even in those evening hours. We first heard from the Lexington media either that Thursday night, 24 hours later, or it could have been even that Friday. It was the television stations at first that were intrigued. Oh, wow, you know, students stayed in one location to worship for 24 hours or 48 hours, whatever it was. And as I think back, it probably was, by the time they came out, it was probably that Friday evening. And it was local reporters just looking for a 90-second soundbite on, tell us what's happening here at Asbury. And by then, it had captured the attention of Central Kentucky. And we were getting, you know, college students from UK and other universities in the area. And you remember the dynamic of that crowd. I mean, it was just Gen Z from wall to wall. I mean, it was really electric. I asked the reporter, what's your context of understanding what's going on here? I was just trying to define kind of the landscape. Okay, what is their perspective here? Is this strange? Is this weird? Is this incredible? What is the lens that they want to tell the story through? And I'll never forget, the reporter said, I'm a Christian, so I'm really excited about this, and personally, I wanted to come see for myself. Well, that immediately, through the Holy Spirit, kind of triggered in my mind, you know, I'm going to try to protect you guys as a university. So the next day, we had a couple of other stations from Lexington come out, and I asked the very same question. And one reporter said, I really don't have a context here, but it looks orderly, which I thought was an interesting way to describe it. But the next thing out of their mouth was, it's just so nice to cover a positive story. And so they even had an understanding to the extent that they felt like this was good. And so that began to really become a theme for the media. It's just so nice to cover a positive story. As the days unfolded, I began to switch out of ministry mode. Because for the first couple of days there, we were all just down front in that prayer ministry team, just helping people and trying to meet needs. Then I began to kind of switch to that management, crowd control, messaging, media relations kind of mindset. But what I quickly observed in the line and just the people that congregated outside of Hughes was they were having their own spiritual encounter with the body of Christ. I think the Holy Spirit, even in those drives or flights or however people got to Wilmore, had really prepared the hearts and minds of the people that made the commitment to come. And so when they arrived on campus, I think their heart, their mindset, their appetite was so prepared and so ready that I think people will tell you they experienced the outpouring in the semicircle lawn out in front of our campus, that they experienced that in the line that wrapped around the entire campus, in the rich, beautiful fellowship just that I observed. People getting to know each other, praying for each other. I would walk through. I mean, I had a name badge on like we all did just to try to bring some kind of structure and order to what was happening. more than once, people just stopped me and said, you work here? And I said, yes. They said, can we pray for you? You've got to be exhausted. I mean, the Lord really had people's attention. And the way I unpacked that just personally for me is, Lord, would you move in my heart today to give me that sense of longing for that rich, deep encounter? It's very convicting. I'm not going to lie. You know, we all just get going. We work the to-do list. We take the next right step. And I often reflect back, and conversations like this take me back to my heart and my mind was so yielded and surrendered. Okay, Lord, what would you have me do? And I know in my own heart and life, I'm a doer, you're a doer. And I just long for that spirit. I shared with other people that whole idea of expectancy. And there were many nights where I would find myself at the top of the stairs of Hughes Auditorium. People who had driven hundreds, if not thousands of miles, who had waited hours in line, and they were on the threshold of the door. And again, that sense of expectancy was like something I'd never seen before. And I thought to myself, Lord, forgive me. How many times have I walked into worship and my mind and heart were miles away? You know, and I think about that idea of the first fruits. So many times I don't give God my first fruits. And what I observed in people that had come to Wilmore was people who longed to be there and to have that kind of deep, rich encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that faith and trust, yes, I know you will do something meaningful in my life. That was, I mean, just such a blessing, such a privilege to be a part of.
My name is Glenn Hamilton. I'm an alumnus of the university, and I've had the privilege of working here on the campus a little over 30 years. I work with the teams in finance and human resources, facilities, security, information technology, and a variety of other auxiliary services and other units on the campus. I was just impressed by the nature of folks, their desire to stand in that line. I had my Asbury shirt on, you know, my little name tag. So people would come up and ask questions, and I had a guy stop me at one point. I was just kind of surveying the crowd. I don't even remember what day this was. And he brought up to me a lady who spoke no English, and she had like a little, what I would call a recipe box in her hands. And she, through this translator, just asked if I could just take these into the building. These were prayer requests. And we had a prayer team who was praying around the clock throughout the event. And so she handed me this box with just tears running down her eyes. I got the story enough to know she had got there from Boston somehow and just was bringing these prayer requests. And so I said, absolutely. And I took them in and left them with the prayer team. And I looked at them as I was walking in the door with them, and they were all in Spanish. I speak no Spanish, but they were all in Spanish. And they were handwritten prayer requests. And it looked like for people, I would see names. And it was just fascinating. To this day, I have that box on my desk. When I look at it, I pray for this lady and whatever those concerns were.
While the team is putting a plan in place to support arriving worshipers outside, here's a look at what was going on inside. You've heard from Christine Endicott before. She's our team leader for conference services, and she showed up on an earlier episode. But I want you to hear more from Christine about what's happening in real time behind the scenes in Hughes Auditorium. And what role, Christine, did you play during those 16 days of the outpouring? How would you describe it?
I was one of the leads in providing hospitality, so working behind the scenes.
There was just something almost irresistible about being there. Can you describe that experience? Because I know that as our conference services person, you are right there on the front lines of thinking about liability, risk management. Is this okay? Is this not? What was that like for you?
I started wondering about the bathrooms because I thought, oh, there's no custodial staff. Usually if there's something on the weekends, I would remind them that they need to add extra supplies or whatever. So every other hour or so, I would go around and check the bathrooms. And on one of my rounds, I ran into a custodian. And I said, oh, I didn't know anybody was here this weekend. And they said, oh, well, we made a plan for someone to check on every odd hour. I said, well, I'll start checking the bathrooms then on every even hour. And that was just a conversation in the hallway. And then when I actually came in Sunday morning, I told my husband, I said, I really think I need to stop in to kind of the headquarters room and check in and see what I need to do.
And what did you see when you got there?
A big need.
Can you describe that?
I just remember the room had some snacks and things in it, but it was a little disarray. People were writing on napkins and scraps of paper. Someone needed to print, and not having a printer, the ability to do that. People wanting to write stuff down and not having space. So there was that, along with the crowds coming in, people walking in wanting to volunteer. Some we knew who they were, some we didn't. You know, how do we vet this? And then conversations about how to keep it safe. So I told my husband, I said, drop me off. This was 9:30 in the morning. I said, I'll come join you for church. I didn't look at the clock again until just before noon. Our church service is at 11. And so it was just nonstop. I did go home and eat lunch with my family because my son was still there and my daughter from Richmond. Then I came back, and it was from that Sunday until a week Monday, that 8 days, I worked 115 hours.
When you put the numbers on it, I mean, I know I saw you there all the time. I wasn't even there as much as you were in that space. Wow. You were really at the ground level, the heart of scaffolding this movement of God.
Only by the grace of God. Everyone who was there was all in, all the time, every day. But it was never out of anger or irritation or annoyance. It's hard to describe how it was so demanding, but also so jubilant at the same time. It was just constant problem solving. And when we would think we had everything figured out, the next day it would be different and we'd have to problem solve again. Yes, we were desperate and trying to figure things out, but God provided every single moment, every single need. The number of times that I was like, oh, I need to do this, God provided. Someone called me on the walkie-talkie one day and said, hey, I have to go back. I can't stay. And we need two more people in the lobby. I said, well, I don't have any other volunteers right now, but I'll come up. Before I could clip my radio back on my hip, two women walked in and said, we're here to volunteer. I mean, that's the way the Lord provided. I remember thinking, oh, I need to go take the trash out. And Dr. Brown said, I just emptied the trash. Where should I put it?
Oh.
I mean, over and over and over, God just provided.
When I think about just God's call in my life to come back to Asbury, I had no idea, none of us did, that this was going to be a part of our experience while we served in the administration here. And I'll never forget one night late in the outpouring, you know, probably 10, 11 days into it, I walked in the door. It was like 1 a.m. You know, because that's about the way it was for us as we all finished up our day. And I'll never forget my wife, Tyann, was in the kitchen, and she said, I've been thinking about this, Mark. You know this is one of the reasons God called us back to Asbury, because he had prepared you in that kind of high-stakes media relations world, and even the event management, crowd management. God called you and prepared you for this moment. This is one of the reasons you're here. And I just broke down and wept because I knew what she said was true. And I was just so humbled to be used in that way. I mean, we all long to have impact, and Lord, might something that we do in the workplace be meaningful and helpful. And I was just overwhelmed at my wife just fully understanding that, knowing all the things the two of us had talked about that brought us back. Never in my wildest dreams would I have thought that those skills that God had given me the ability to refine and develop would be used here on that kind of stage.
We could never have imagined.
No. We started thinking about where else can we provide an experience for people who are not going to get into Hughes. And I remember standing at the top of the stairs, I think it was a Wednesday night, with Dr. Brown. And I said, Kevin, I think, given the weather forecast, I was just looking out at that beautiful lawn, the semicircle that those of us who are Asbury alums, that just have so many rich memories there. But I said, Kevin, I think we can probably put thousands of people out there. And if we can reroute people into Hughes and bring in a couple of large video monitors and a really quality sound system, this can actually become an extension of Hughes Auditorium. And I said the goal behind that would be that if you came to Wilmore with the thought, I want to get into Hughes Auditorium, if we could get them to that semicircle lawn, that they were there. And so we began to think about it and pray about it. I'll never forget that Saturday morning we had a second video monitor delivered, and I'd asked them to move them so we could begin to push the crowd out and utilize the square footage of that lawn. And I've got several wonderful photos on my phone of probably 3,000 or 4,000 people worshiping that Saturday afternoon. And there was one picture that I took where you guys in Hughes had said, let's kneel in prayer. And there were thousands, just a sea of people in that semicircle lawn that were on their knees praying. You could have heard a pin drop out there. I mean, it was just amazing. And so our hope and prayer was, if they got to that place, that lawn, they would have been to the Asbury Outpouring. And that was just such beautiful confirmation. It was incredible. And again, that just was the Lord saying to me, hey, just trust me. And I want to use you, just like I wanted to use you, Sarah. All those things God used for His glory to accommodate the tens of thousands of people that came to Wilmore.
You just heard from Mark Whitworth, and now you'll hear from Mark Troyer. Mark's been at Asbury for 34 years. He's our team leader to advance the university mission through fundraising and strategic partnerships. God helped us so much in those days, making outdoor spaces for worship, but God also helped us in providing resources. Here's how Mark Troyer explains it.
During one of the times where it was getting pretty big and we needed to actually move the line so that it would wrap around the jumbotrons so that people could enjoy what was happening inside during the outside while they were waiting, we had to basically move the whole line right now. And there was a group of guys who were in the line from Texas. And I remembered saying, hey, aren't you guys from Texas? Yeah, we're from Texas. I said, I need my Texas boys to help me. And we had all of these tents, probably 10 of them, that needed moved. And they were the, you know, the small kind of tents where people can walk under and serve food, but it was keeping people shaded. And so I said, guys, I need these tents in those places. And they just did it. It was kind of what happened the whole time. We made a phone call to somebody. They said, yeah, I'll figure that out. And they did. Mark Whitworth actually called Chad Mays, who's our women's basketball coach, who is a retired state police officer. And we explained the problem. Chad, can you just take care of this and figure out a team to do the parking on the back of campus and at the ICTHUS and all this? He goes, I got it. And I think he and Manny Cervantes, our baseball coach, and a bunch of students used golf carts and signs and got people to the right places and got the flow going right. And we were able to get the vans driving in the right direction in a loop. And people just did that. We didn't have a two-hour meeting on how to do parking. We just said to somebody, hey, can you figure this out? And Chad figured it out.
I mean, it was like that a lot in
those
days. All the
time. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
It was really also supported a lot by our relationships, like people that we knew or friends knew. I mean, amazingly.
There was relational capital in this place. Wilmore used to host a really big ICTHUS music festival for decades and decades and decades. And what was really fun is seeing people who came out of the woodwork who said, hey, I know how to do this. We used to host ICTHUS with 25,000 people here, and I can help. And so there was people that I saw from 20 years ago who helped with ICTHUS festivals come in and say, hey, I need a volunteer somewhere. Where can I help? And they'd done big crowds, and they'd been around. And so there was just a kind of a collective memory, too, that God prepared people to just step up and help where they needed it. At one point, parking was really a challenge. One night late when we were talking to Harold Rainwater on logistics, and Harold's going, we don't have room in town for any more people. We may need to shut it down up front. And we said, hey, give us a chance to move people to the back of town and come in the back way and let us find places back there so they're not just following their GPS and coming in Main Street. And so the state police put something out front and push people to the back way to town, and we parked them in every field we could find and in the neighborhoods and out at the Ichthus property and the city property out there. And we had rotating vans that went pick people up. And one of the funniest pieces of that is people would just come who had never been here before. They would just follow the lines and park their car wherever and jump in a van and go spend 5 hours in Hughes. They would come out at 1 a.m. excited and on fire for the Lord and look at us blankly and say, I have no idea where we parked the car. And we would play this little guessing game. Well, could you see a water tower? Was it in a field? Was it by a house? Was it by a building? And we would send them over to that van, and they would drive around and help people find their cars that might be a half mile away in a field somewhere. Those were just kind of fun stories of how God used people. The incredible thing was the people who came were so patient and expectant. They sat in lines for hours and hours and hours, and they were doing ministry in the lines, praying for each other, and just expectant to what God was going to do. And some waited and waited and waited to get into Hughes, and others said, okay, I'll go across the street and I'll go to Estes, or I'll go to the United Methodist Church or the Mount Freedom Baptist Church or other places where we were streaming. One of the texts that I will always cherish, Jim Owens, who's our dean for the School of Communications, texted me and said, Mark, do you realize that if we had not raised money a few years ago to create a new way for us to stream chapel, that this could not have happened and we could not have streamed it to 8 different places? So 3 years ago, God had, in our little reunion gift project, fundraising project, when we redid the technology in Hughes and created a production room here in Miller, God knew that we would use that a few years later to broadcast to 50,000 people in different places. So it's just fun to see how God worked and learned.
And how God prepared the way. There was so much preparation that went in that we didn't know about.
We also saw how God provided financially.
I think it was a supernatural unity in this is just the right thing to do. And there really wasn't that much discussion about it. What was really encouraging is even throughout the outpouring, when I did end up coming and working the lines and helping Mark Whitworth and others with the logistics, people would just find us and say, I know this is costing you something and my church wants to give $500. And who can we give it to? And a number of times, probably 3 or 4 times out of 2,000 people out in the green, someone would come up to me and I'd say, well, I'm actually the guy that you can do that with. And you can hand that check to me and I'll make sure it gets to the right place, which was really weird because there's 2,000 people out there. They could have found other people. So that was just really encouraging to see. We weren't counting dollars. We were making decisions about, hey, we need Port-a-Johns. Let's just go get them. Or we need a Jumbotron or 2 of them out there. Let's just order it. God's going to take care of this.
And did God take care of it?
He totally did. By the end of what was happening, hundreds of thousands of dollars were provided, and those covered exactly the costs that we needed.
That's an incredible miracle. There was some supernatural Holy Spirit unity that was happening, and it was really, really demonstrated around the cabinet table.
It was a gift. It really was. The 3 words we continually prayed, I prayed with my team, we prayed with the cabinet, was for wisdom and discernment and protection. And I saw all 3 of those show up in different ways. You know, protection from what could have happened in a big crowd. I told Dr. Brown after this whole thing, you're always thinking, did we make the right decisions back there? Did we do the right thing? I said, Kevin, this could have gone wrong in 100 different ways, but it went so right in so many ways. And God just really protected us. I mean, really protected us. I think he protected us in ways that we're still uncovering, honestly. I have the privilege of being all over the country with alums and with people who are excited about who we are. Honestly, we didn't get a lot of criticism. We've gotten a lot of, man, God really protected that place and gave you guys wisdom. Thanks for keeping your hands open. And that's been pleasant and exciting. But people want to hear stories. What was it really like, you know? And wasn't there challenges? Well, sure, there were some challenges. But I think, too, there were some things that I didn't make these decisions, and I'm not even sure who did, but things like, hey, even outside, we want to make sure this is about what's happening inside, that people aren't using the opportunity to get in front of 2,000 people as their own platform for their own agendas. So there's some of those things where people brought signs and wanted to talk about UFOs and things like that, that we pleasantly said, yeah, this isn't probably the place for that sign. You know, we just want to let you be a part of this. And, you know, there were some uncomfortable conversations like that, but generally people were pretty, okay, I get it. Yeah, I'll take that down. The criticisms that I saw were more external in social media or platforms where people weren't really a part of it. That was sometimes frustrating to say, yeah, you really weren't there and you're making some assumptions here that really aren't correct. And I think one of the challenging things was because we chose for a long time not to live stream it so that we would protect those students, frankly, who may be confessing sins that we didn't want the whole world or their grandmother to hear. That gave a little bit of a vacuum of what was really going on. So sometimes people would make up, hey, I heard they're not even preaching the gospel in those times, or they're not even reading scripture. Those are frustrating, but it was one of those where you just have to say, you know what, we're not going to be able to explain it to everybody. And it's just great what God did here, and we have to accept that this was a gift, and we walk forward with it.
A funny story, too, is the way God used us in ways we weren't prepared or didn't want to be used, but just because we were there. I remember sitting on Saturday night, that first Saturday, when you were doing communion, and looking down and seeing everyone at the kneelers and thinking, God, that's not me. My heart doesn't feel drawn to help. I don't think I could be down there praying for people, but I can help with organizing things. I can empty the trash cans. I can resupply the toilet paper. I said, thank you for giving the skill sets that you gave me, and thank you for those people who are doing that. I'm glad I don't have to be praying with anyone. I was in one of the bathrooms changing a roll of toilet paper, or no, a roll of paper towels. And a woman comes out of the stall, and I could tell she was just ready to break down. I said, ma'am, are you okay? And she just started bawling and started sharing with me. And I gave her a hug. As I was hugging her, I'm just like, Lord, give me the words. And I stood there in the bathroom and prayed with her. And two or three other women who passed by laid their hands on us. And I was able to witness to her, even though I said, Lord, I can't be one of those people at the altar praying. He sent someone in the bathroom to pray with me. And another woman who was sitting with two empty seats around her. And I said, ma'am, is anyone sitting here? And she said, no. And so I turned to my usher and held up two fingers, saying that there were two seats available. And I asked her if she could move over. And she said, oh, I can't. I'm claustrophobic. I can't have anybody sitting next to me. And I thought, okay, there's two people on their way up here right now. And so the Lord said, pray with her. So I did. I just said, ma'am, we have a lot of people who've been waiting a long time. You need to come and sit down. Can I pray with you about this? And I did. And I just asked her to help her to be able to be open and to know that it's people in the spirit and that it's fellow believers and that it's okay to have others surround you in this presence and everything. She was crying. I was crying. And around the corner comes a mother and her four-year-old little girl. And the little four-year-old girl sits right next to this lady, of course, not crowding her at all because she hardly took up any room. So the woman had the aisle on one side, this four-year-old little girl who just looks at her and smiled and waved. God used these moments. There's so many stories like that.
Christine, as you're talking, wow, it just brings tears to my eyes because it was what we saw with our eyes and heard with our ears and we experienced it. We saw the Holy Spirit move again and again and again. And what you're describing is really the body of Christ. Like, we got to be a part of the body of Christ, but we also got to experience the body of Christ together.
The press came from all over the world to report on what was happening. We had so many encounters with the press and media, but it was clear that God was after everyone's hearts, not just for them to get a story, but something else was happening. Listen here to Jennifer McCord, team leader for enrollment and marketing, talk about how the media got involved and what happened.
So that first night after Dr. Thomas said, don't be alarmed if the media show up, the only thing I thought to do was pray. So I went back up into Hughes and stood against one of the stained glass windows and quietly prayed for wisdom, for discernment, for direction. And very quickly, I got this really funny image in my head. One of my favorite movies is The Greatest Showman. And I love the story of P.T. Barnum. I love how he was able to create what he created. But in this picture in my head, what I saw was a P.T. Barnum type person, a circus type person that would be yelling out to the masses, you know, in kind of a chaotic way, come see, come see, and yelling through megaphones and being loud and obnoxious. And the impression I got was, you've got a choice. Do you want to be that, or do you want to be sensitive and just invite people to come and see, not to promote? And it was in that moment that God guided me to say, we don't want to promote this. This isn't ours. This is God doing a mighty work. And the last thing that we want to do is promote this in a way that is inauthentic, or that is obnoxious, or that is self-fulfilling, or that says it's Asbury doing this, because it's not.
Yeah, in no way do we want to say this was a spectacle to come and see. I mean, this was the Holy Spirit taking up residence on our campus and overflowed to the little town of Wilmore. Jennifer, you and the team just demonstrated so much wisdom and discernment. And when I look back to some key decisions, that was one of them. And I'm very thankful for the way that you discerned that. So over the next few days, more and more media began to come. Will you talk a little bit about how you and the team started managing all of the media? A little bit more about perhaps the kind of hospitality and kind of space you created for them?
Absolutely. So I think all of us were mama bears and papa bears. So between Abby and her team and Mark and his team and myself, we were able to pull together people that were on the same page. And we were all spending many, many hours in prayer and in prayer together and really responding hour by hour. You know, we could come in at 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning thinking we have this one plan, and then by 8 o'clock, it has changed. And by 9 o'clock, it's a completely different plan. And then by 10 o'clock, we're on plan Z. And then by noon, we're on plan double Z. And that was how quickly this was changing. The crowds just started growing and growing and growing and growing, as well as the media people. And the media category expanded from the traditional media, where you have broadcasters, you have reporters, you have camera crews, producers, but it also included a lot of social media, TikTok celebrities and influencers and people who come with cell phone setups, and that they are broadcasting to their followers from a place. And we had many of those. Those were the first round of people that started showing up. So we had to very quickly shift and protect that space and what God was doing in there. We didn't want it to be politicized. We didn't want it to be promoted. We just didn't want it to feel like a spectacle. So very quickly, we made the decision, no live stream cameras on in Hughes, as much as we could control it. No live streaming from Hughes. Again, it goes back to what those people were confessing and testifying to was not for the world to hear, for the most part. And so we were able to keep the control as much as possible by creating a space where those people, media, influencers, anybody that was trying to broadcast or do interviews, would come to a space that was our media check-in space. And in that space, they needed to get credentials, because we had to know who was on our campus, who were we allowing to talk to our students, who were we allowing to talk to the guests on our campus. We would do research on them, grant them credentials if we could, and then we were adjusting on the fly so much. We went from giving just blanket credentials to very quickly realizing they needed to be dated. Then very quickly realizing they needed to be color-coded, so that our security, so that our people on the prayer team, so that our people on the stage would be able to quickly identify, oh, there's somebody in here with a yellow lanyard instead of a pink one. The yellows were 2 days ago. pink is today, and we need to make sure that they're doing the right things. So it was just a lot of protection, but in a hospitable way. And what I mean by that is it was very cold in February of 2023 in those weeks. Well, it was cold, rainy, hot, cold, rainy, hot. It kind of went back and forth those 2 weeks. But we would always have coffee. We would have snacks. We would have water. And we continued to serve the people in the line as we weren't busy if people were checking in. We served the media well by welcoming them to campus, explaining who Asbury is, explaining what was going on before they even got the credentials to be able to go have interviews. And then the second piece that we did that I truly feel was critical is God really led all of us, our team, in a very concise way. One of the guidelines was that the media person checking in and getting the credentials had to be escorted over to Hughes with one of our team. And no cameras, no microphones, no writing pad, and sit there in Hughes for at least 30 minutes. And the reason that that was critical was because we wanted them to experience what was happening in there, but we wanted them to see it from a standpoint of a person. We wanted it to be personal to them, even if they didn't believe in Jesus, even if they were skeptical going in. We wanted them to see the freedom that was happening with these people. We wanted them to see that this wasn't a spectacle. This wasn't a circus. This was sweet, peaceful. Jesus was meeting people right where they are. And that piece disarmed a lot of media that were coming who were very skeptical, who came in, you could see they had a hard candy shell and that they wanted to do maybe a expose type story or they wanted to do a smear campaign in some way. And being able to let them sit there with no agenda, we're not trying to convince them of anything. We just wanted them to experience what was happening there so they knew what the questions were that they wanted to ask people.
My name is Abby Lobb, and part of my role as the Stratcom director is spokesperson for Asbury. God needed to show me that it was real so that I could talk about it, because otherwise I wouldn't have been able to talk about it as effectively. So Thursday morning, I walked in, and I just remember being hit like, you know, like this wall of like, whoa. It was sunny. It was peaceful. It was a beautiful morning. And I was in there maybe 30 minutes, just sitting in the back, and I was just kind of like watching and praying and observing. It was one of those times when all of a sudden these students started just popping up and confessing things. Completely unprompted, you know, well, prompted by the Holy Spirit, of course, but unprompted by anyone else in the room. I never forget, this guy stood up, one of our students, I assume, and he confessed an addiction to pornography. And all of a sudden, all these guys ran over to him and just prayed for him, and he was shaking. I will never, ever, ever forget that moment. College guys don't do that.
Mark, you had an interesting encounter with someone that came all the way from Latvia. You shared that encounter.
I think it was the night before the last night, and it was probably 1 a.m, maybe midnight. And we were closing the doors to Hughes, and I was out on the front steps of Hughes, and this man with a little broken English walked up and said, "Is it over? Is it over?" And I said, "Well, tonight we're stepping back up tomorrow." And he was just really distraught. He said, "I need to put something up online. I'm from Latvia." I said, "Well, you're from Latvia?" He said, "Yes, yes, my country needs this revival so desperately." And there's three ministries that had sent him. We had gotten to a point where I figured out he was kind of a journalist who was trying to do some stories for some ministries over there. And so we'd been pretty intentional about not doing interviews everywhere, but sending people through our MediaCom area. And I encouraged him. I said, "Look, I would love for you to check back in the morning and then go to this building and tell them what you want to do." And he looked at my shirt and he said, "Do you work here?" I said, "Well, yeah, I do." I was trying to change the subject. I said, "What city are you from in Latvia?" He goes, "I'm from Riga." I said, "Riga, that's pretty cool. My son was just in Riga about 2 months ago for your Christmas market." And he just lit up. He goes, "You are from God. You must do an interview with me." And so I said, okay, I'll do a couple minute interview. So he took out his iPhone and said, this is Mr. Mark, and he is at Asbury, and he works here, and he's going to tell us what is going on. And he was showing the banners that showed Asbury and the doors to Hughes. And so I did a little 3 minute interview. It may have been in Latvia the next day. I have no idea. But what we found out later is he actually flew from Latvia to Seattle, rented a car, and drove to Wilmore. And that just blew me away. And I also found out the next day that some of our prayer warriors had found him and taken him aside in a room and prayed for him in his country. And that was just rewarding for me to even reflect on that. There's so many things that happened outside of Hughes Auditorium that God was working with people who stopped and prayed for me or prayed for our university in the middle of this. Even if they might not even get into Hughes, they were willing to wait 8 hours, 7 hours, whatever. Incredibly encouraging.
Mark, is there any other stories or topics you want to speak to or cover?
I think one of the stories that is really important is that God was meeting people in other places, both outside in the lines and in the little churches in our area, across the street in Estes Chapel at the seminary. And God was doing the same thing in those spaces as he was doing in Hughes Auditorium. And that was encouraging. I remember one night late, I couldn't tell you what day, but it was when it was getting really big. Dr. Brown and I were talking. I said, you know what? I think we should go to all of the venues. So he and I just walked around town. It was 10 or 11 o'clock at night, and we walked into the Mount Freedom Baptist Church, and we walked into the United Methodist Church, and we walked into Estes Chapel, and we walked into the gym, and all the venues that we were streaming this to. And it was just encouraging how it didn't matter the place. I mean, Hughes was a special place, but God was doing something in people's lives, whether they were in Hughes or outside in the line. One of my other favorite stories, it was really cold one night, and we had rented those restaurant heaters that are tall, and they distribute the heat. They're like 6 or 8 feet tall, and people were in the line kind of going from heater to heater, and I was out kind of walking the line just saying, hey, I'm really sorry the wait has been so long, and I know it's cold out here, and where are you from? And just, sometimes praying with people. And this one group looked at my Asbury shirt and said, oh, wait, you work here? And I said, yeah. Can you get her in? And it was still a wait before people got to Hughes. I had to, well, I got to get her in and not someone else. Well, she's 8 months pregnant, and she's been waiting out in the line for, 5 or 6 hours. And I just went, oh, yeah, I guess I can probably get her in. And the group cheered, stopped, pulled her into the middle, put their hands on her, and prayed for her. And I was just emotional. It's like, oh, my word. At any other big sporting event, people would be mad because somebody got to skip the line. But they were praying for her. They were so excited that she would be able to get in there. And they stopped. And then they looked at me and they said, can you get those two guys in too? They said, that's her dad and her husband. I said, okay. Well, so it was outside late at night. The jumbotrons were on, so it was loud out there. There's great worship going on, and as I'm walking, I think from Glide Crawford area up toward Hughes, she just saddled right up next to me and said, you have no idea what this means. My dad's not saved. He doesn't go to church, but he came down here so I could show him Jesus, and he's getting into Hughes with me. And that was just astounding. And I don't know what happened, if God touched him, but they got into Hughes Auditorium to worship Jesus in that space. And I don't know where they were from. I think the group was from Ohio and Tennessee, but that's just one of those sweet stories for me that you just didn't know how God was going to meet people and use people and allow people to experience him. And that's one of my favorites.
I remember I had this light bulb moment. I was actually walking from Hughes to Hager. It must have been the Holy Spirit. I just remember hearing this revelation. We can share the gospel on TV.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay, that's what we're doing.
And so true, right? Because back in the gospel days, when Jesus walked in a human form on the planet, right?
Yeah.
I mean, they shared the gospel in the manner of the
right.
day.
In the public square oftentimes. Yeah.
Right. And so that was what we were doing now.
Yeah. Started with some Christian outlets over the weekend and just unleashed from there. They were asking hard questions. They were just trying to understand. The biggest question was this planned? It's like, no. Does it look like we know what we're doing right now? It was just the volume and just I was trying not to be scared. I mean, I was just praying through the whole thing, and I was, like, texting all my friends and family. I was like, please keep us in your prayers. But just making sure that it was interpreted correctly was just really important to me. And just in a way that was God-honoring, just kind of releasing that to, like, it was out of our control. I had to give up any notion that, like, we could control any of this because we could not. It was very clear to me that God was protecting us in all this, because some of the stories that came out, they just could have hit much differently. And really, there was not a single, like, unfavorable thing that ended up coming out of the thousands of stories that came out.
How do you explain that?
God, there's no other explanation. You know, we did our jobs the best we could, and we vetted everybody that was coming in, especially if it was outlets that we didn't know who they were. It's like, okay, well, why are you here? What, you know, what kind of story are you trying to get? Because I was a journalist for almost 20 years. And so I was able just to talk to them, like, about their story. What's the story you're trying to tell? Let me try to help you get your story covered. And just asking them some pretty basic questions like that, I was able to tell pretty quickly what they were going for. And then at that point, I could determine, okay, were you even going to get a press pass? A lot of people did not get press passes. And that was a hard decision, but it was like, you know, talk to anybody you want, but, like, the Asbury administration won't be granting interviews to everybody. And we had to make some really clear distinctions there. And then what level of access are you going to have? And so we had to make those decisions very much on the fly. And sometimes, honestly, it was just pure, like, gut instinct.
As more people came, more press came. Thousands of people unexpectedly arrived over those 16 days. And not only did the Asbury team respond to the surge of people, we were responding to the surge of media attention. One thing we are sure of was that God used the media to share the story of what he was doing. We call it redeeming the scroll, as in redeeming the social media scroll. Listen in to Jennifer McCord talk about it.
I believe God is doing something massive in media, and that he's redeeming back not only the media, but social media. And I keep saying he's redeeming the scroll. For those 16 days, the scroll was him. And what a glorious thing for people to get to scroll, but to see Gen Z worshiping authentically the one true God. God's using the technology of the times to spread his word. So if we go back to 1970, the revival that happened on Asbury's campus in 1970, that's one of the most famous ones. Asbury has a revival history. God shows up here in a mighty, mighty way. And in 1970, he showed up in a mighty, mighty way. Same sorts of things happened, the same way it started. It was very similar in its look. But the technology of the day was newspapers and automobiles. So the way that the story got out to the masses was that the newspaper and the TV media, they did come and they did report on it, but it was very delayed. Think about news in 1970. People go and do stories and then report on it that night on the nightly news at 6 p.m. or the next night, depending on how big the story is. The newspaper is a day or two delayed. The students that were experiencing that revival in 1970 in Hughes Auditorium very quickly wanted to share that woman at the well experience. They didn't have a social media. They didn't have any way to get that word out except to get into their automobile and drive to churches all over this country to share what God was doing on Asbury's campus. Those students were able to be missionaries and to go out and tell everyone what was happening. And we know stories. There are an abundance of stories of people who came to Christ because that student experienced that in Hughes and traveled to Ohio or California or Arizona and shared the gospel, shared the real experience of what that student got to experience. That was 1970. So 50 years later, God used the technology of the times to share his word. And while it was happening live and in Hughes Auditorium, I believe people were being prompted to share their stories. People were being prompted to invite their friends in via the technology of the times. iPhones, Android phones, TikTok, Instagram. that is what that technology allows us to do. So once that 16 days had concluded on campus, then our students were able to get on planes, trains, and automobiles, and they've been going all over the world telling this story, and they have this incredible visual aid, if you will, to point to because so many people were prompted to share it on social media. And I'll tell you a little secret. I love that we were able to turn the live stream cameras on in the last couple of days. It is a gift to YouTube. It's a gift to us. There are many days in my office that I play those live streams on my computer, just in the background, hearing that worship, hearing that authenticity, hearing what was going on in Hughes. Those days plays in the background of my computer. And I got to witness it for 16 days. And the power of having that is just immeasurable. And, you know, there's a lot of us that are like, oh, I wish we would have turned the cameras on. But God is not a God of disorder or chaos or anything like that. And I totally trust, and our team totally trusts, that he was prompting us and giving us that wisdom in that moment for what he wanted and how he wanted it spread. As much as I would love to have 2 weeks of that we were able to share with the world, we do have some of it. And the world saw, based on the people who came and visited and the ones who were prompted to share. And it is out there forever, hopefully. My prayer is that these students' kids get to see what happened here. So not only do they get to hear the stories and pass the stories down, pass the testimonies down, but they will be able to actually see mom and dad in that environment worshiping and seeing life change and seeing their family's history maybe even start at that revival.
Jennifer, what a powerful vision and a powerful picture you're calling us to. And it is amazing to think about the ways that God has used the technology of the time from way back when Jesus walked the earth and what that looked like and how communication happened to today. And in all these different spheres and ways, the message of the gospel continues. The gospel works. So it sounds as though that this has been really transformative to you. And I wonder, how are you changed by this experience, those outpouring days?
Oh my goodness, in incredible ways. To be able to walk with God in a real time, moment by moment, asking for clarity, asking for direction, and getting it immediately. And it was obeying what he said immediately, even in the face of a lot of friends that we had to say, no, we're not putting this on social media. Those were hard conversations. Emotions were high. It didn't make sense, but I knew the trust. And what God did is he let me hear his voice again. And he let me know how close he always is every single day, whether it's an outpouring in February of 2023 or it's as we sit here today, months and months, months later, and that he's always been with me. It was a fresh wind. It was a fresh reminder that God is always with us and that he does speak to us. We just have to have the ears to be tuned in and to hear, to take a moment to still our hearts and our minds and ask for the direction. And then when it comes, to have enough confidence and bravery and courage to take that step. And when you take that step, he rewards it. And then you keep taking the steps and you keep asking and he keeps giving the answer. And all of that works in concert.
One of the main criticisms early on was, this is all planned. You're just doing this for, you know, getting people all hyped up and it's emotionalism and blah, blah, blah. You know, all the criticisms, which, you know, those are great questions to ask. We should be asking those questions. But what message would it have sent if somebody from Asbury was on a platform from someone who literally sells faith and sells, I'm using air quotes, prosperity? That would have sent a terrible message. So it was just stuff like that. Who are you? How are you going to cover this? How is this going to be portrayed by people? There were so many times when reporters from big outlets would call and they would be like, just so you know, I'm a Christian. Oh, I can tell somebody. So that was just really cool. I had a couple of the local guys who, you know, they came and covered it and then they just came later on in the day with their families. And I just thought that was so cool. But other reporters who came, they would get sent out here by their assignment editor and they were like, I don't know. I have never been in church in my life. What is going on? They didn't even know what questions to ask. Mark Whitworth, he was amazing. Or, you know, a few other people, they would just take the time with them and just kind of walk and talk with them and explain what was going on and just be able to share the love of Jesus with them because they didn't even know what they were walking into. It was crazy. I mean, can you imagine going to cover some religion you have no familiarity with? Where do you even begin? So it was cool because I think God just gave us the right people to take some of those reporters under their wing. And there were a few reporters who were here from out of state who ended up following up later on and just asking some more questions about Jesus and about the revival, and they've kind of stayed in touch, which is just amazing.
Amazing, Abby.
The unexpected arrival of the press was challenging and exciting. The need for discernment and wisdom rose day by day, even hour by hour. But God surprised us. God was intent on having this story told. You heard from Glenn Hamilton before talking about the line management. Here is Glenn again. Glenn Hamilton is our team leader for operations, who experienced some of the most sweet and miraculous behind-the-scenes moments with our community.
One of the unique spots that I get to hold here on the campus is in business affairs and operations. And so I regularly work with campus facilities, campus security, our IT teams. And certainly our IT team was tapped early to make sure sound was running and all that was happening. And so I was keeping my eye on the staff early on after 24, 48 hours. How are you doing? Who's rotating in and out and all that? And as more people came, I mean, our buildings, they've been here a long time. And Hughes itself opened in 1929 and has a capacity of about 1,500, but it doesn't have facilities to support that because of its age. So quickly, we're aware there's not enough restrooms for the crowds coming. We don't have good flow in and out of the building. And how are we going to feed these people? Where it first kind of caught my attention, honestly, was we started getting phone calls at our switchboard. So that's a part of the organization that's reported to me. And we started getting calls from all over the country, surprisingly. And then we would get calls from random church in Mount Sterling, Kentucky, that wanted to send 50 pizzas to feed the students. There was just this swell and this momentum of stuff is coming, people are coming, and people are providing support for us. We've got to have a system quickly. We have a great staff, and they just quickly did what they needed to do. Our director of facilities contacted people that we knew to provide a whole series of porta potties on site and contacted somebody to help make sure those were maintained. We needed folks who would just come and say, I'll give you 3 hours and I'll kind of stand at the door, or I'll be here just kind of supporting what's happening in the background. It just felt like what we were experiencing was way bigger than us and bigger than anything we've experienced here in the years that I've been here. And there was just this sense of, I want to be really careful and let the Holy Spirit lead every little portion of this. And I'm the finance guy, right? So I'm the guy who's sitting over here asking the question, how much toilet paper are we going through? How much is that costing? And early on, I just laid it before the Lord and said, this is yours. You know, you provide for what you plan. So we're just going to trust you in every bit of this. I can't explain it any other way than the Holy Spirit just said, I've got this. Then the questions really became, what do we need to do? What do we need to provide? And it just felt like you wanted to keep the main thing the main thing. So this was about what was happening in Hughes. This was not about opportunities to raise money, to sell goods, all those things. It just felt not appropriate. And not that it's wrong. I do think we very easily could have, invited 6 or 8 local vendors to set up in a part of campus, and folks could take care of their own food. But somehow it just didn't feel right. It was very organic, and you quickly had to lay every bit of it aside, your preference, your priority, your desire to control, whatever those things are. You just had to check them at the door. And what was beautiful about the whole thing is that the Holy Spirit was in the middle of it. And so there really was a sense of, I want to steward this so well. I want to be open-handed across the whole thing in the whole way. I got to work with people that I don't normally get to work with in an everyday part of the campus. And that was really, really sweet to see how things moved. So much is happening logistically. People just moved and stepped in. I saw professors cleaning toilets. I saw custodians watching and directing people to get them to the right place. People were just able to double and triple track. We were able to see so much happening at the same time.
As we look at the outpouring in the rear view reflection mirror, we have more perspective. Glenn, let's talk a little bit about after February 23rd, the last day of the outpouring. What was this like for our staff and faculty post? I like to say that the waters of the outpouring came up, and when they receded, there was some debris on the beach. What has it been like post for our community?
I would say the essence of it still lingers in a lot of ways. You couldn't go into that room and not be changed or not be confronted with things in your own heart and your own life that the Lord wanted more of or wanted to walk with you in. So we're a changed people in a lot of ways. It was extremely physically demanding on our staff and on our faculty. It's taken us a lot of months to feel like we have breathing room to be in the main business cycle of what we do. You know, higher education has this rhythm. It gears up heavy in August. It peaks and slides into commencement, and then maybe breathe a little bit in May, but our summer activities shoot right back up. So it took longer to recover from. Physically, people needed rest. We needed vacations. We needed to close campus for a few days so people could sort of disengage from all the things that were stacked up for many people. I will say this, some of the unsung heroes are the staff that really, in the middle of it all, kept everything going. The switchboard still had to be answered. Payroll still had to be paid. The classroom still had to be cleaned. All these things still had to happen. And so the staff that maybe weren't in the building a lot or maybe weren't over there doing those things regularly were taking on extra along the way just to keep the world moving. So I would go back and check on the accounting staff and just see how everybody was doing, what did they need, because turns out we still got to pay the bills and we still got to do these other things. So a lot of staff just did double and sometimes even triple work just to keep the world moving. We often highlight groups that are visible, and really it's the invisible, the folks we don't see on a regular basis out in front of people, who are the core that keep the world moving.
And no doubt when we get to heaven and we get to share these stories and have an outpouring reunion, I'm expecting that the ones Jesus are going to highlight are the ones that did not get on the platform at all at Hughes Auditorium, or were not the ones sharing the story on a podcast even. They're the ones that were holding and praying for our campus community. And they were doing the work of being a university in the midst of this amazing encounter of Jesus.
One body, many parts.
God just kept handing us every piece. We'd turn to him, he'd hand us the piece, we'd plug it in. And sometimes we were working in opposite areas of the puzzle. Sometimes we were all working on it together. And when it was all over and we were able to breathe and step back, it was this beautiful masterpiece that we all created together. And I say to anyone out there, you need to be reaching out to God and asking him, where do I fit into the puzzle for the kingdom? And be present with him so that when he needs you, your piece isn't missing.
How true that is. God gives each of us a way to participate in his story. And even if we weren't present at the outpouring, we can still participate in what God is doing in these days, how God is pouring out love all around the world. And we all have a part to play in that story.
I love how everyone played a different part at different times, just based on what God was asking them to do in that very moment. I think it was Christine cited an example. We had Dr. Brown. He was like, I had to take the trash out. Where does this go? And then at one point, it was Mark Whitworth leading the New York Times around campus. That looked different in each moment, and everyone was humble enough to embrace where they were in that time. That was an awesome episode. Well, Sarah, tell us what we have to expect in the fifth and final installment of this.
What a wonderful journey this has been. I love this episode, hearing from the different team leaders, and I'm looking forward to episode number 5. This is an opportunity to hear from President Brown, among others, reflect on the last 2 years, on really the outworking of the outpouring. What has God done since then? What's happening in the world globally that's connected with the outpouring? What's happening at Asbury? So, really looking forward to that.
Can't wait to listen. Thanks for listening to This is Asbury.